There it is. Mm-hmm. What does psalm mean, the word psalm?
A sacred song or hymn is what I found.
Okay, anybody else?
Praise.
I'm sorry? Praise. Praise?
Prayer.
Prayer. Okay, the word praise comes from a Hebrew word, tehillim, or something like that, that means songs of praise. And the word psalmoi, which is Greek, is where the word in our Bible comes from. And, you know, obviously it's songs of praise, hymns, which, you know, in the New Testament, when Paul enjoins us to worship in songs and psalms and hymns, we could just sing one of these, right? And I even put a question on here about some of the songs in our songbook. Did anybody have to get a songbook and look some up? Or didn't they just pop out of your head? They did mine. What y'all come up with? Psalm 42? And that is, as the deer, yeah. Any others?
Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is good.
Yeah, that's one of my favorites. I like that one a lot.
23rd
Psalm?
364 is the same psalm, but it's different music.
The
Lord my shepherd is.
Oh, uh-huh. Any others?
Psalm 18, verse 46, the Lord lives and blessed be the rock. You know, we're saying that, and a lot of the words and some of the phrases
come right out of there.
Hallelujah, praise God.
I put that one too. That's an old song that I remember singing as a kid, and, you know, it never entered my head at that time that it was brought straight out of the Bible, but that is one of my favorites also. Anybody have a different one? Anyway, there's just several that just come to mind because we're used to singing them and don't even think about the fact that they're actually a psalm. So, count your blessings. I don't think word for word that is a psalm. Does anybody know that better than me? I mean, I think the thought is, I'm sure, is there somewhere, but I don't think so.
There's some psalms that actually are the actual psalm.
That's what I was looking for.
It has, we don't sing a lot of them. But it has different music. Well, Psalm number 607.
Those are in the old book, I think.
No, this is a new book.
What do you mean we don't actually sing the words?
Okay. Yeah. Psalm number 607 is Psalm 25, and it's the music to Blessed Be the Time Advance.
Okay, you're saying we don't sing this?
We haven't.
Well, there were several that I looked up that I didn't know. The song. Is that what you're saying? We just don't sing
it. We have some of those in our book that are the actual.
Right, the word for memory.
Okay, the ones we just talked about are the actual song. Like Psalm 19. That's,
yeah.
Well, mm-hmm. I see what you're saying. Maybe the words aren't rearranged.
Yeah.
Like, the law of the Lord is. To me, that's not rearranged. The law of the Lord is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that one.
And the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd.
There's two or three of those that. Based on Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want.
Right.
And then also 292, the Lord's my shepherd. And then
several. Yeah, there are. And they may have like a sentence rearranged, but for the most part, my point was that it's directly from the Psalm. It's like, it may not be word for word and verse for verse, but it's, you know, the exact thought and almost the exact wording. Okay, let's look at number three. And this may have been, I hope this was understandable. So what did y'all think is a constant thread that makes up one of the wonderful attributes of this book? A constant thread throughout the book to our Father.
Praise.
Good. Anybody else get that? You get something different? I put praise or worship. And so then you didn't have any trouble finding scriptures that talked about that, right? Anybody have one? Okay, well, let's just look at one. Let's look at Psalm 100, verse 4. Melissa, you want to read that?
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks. Is that 100 and 4?
100, verse 4. Yeah, go ahead and finish.
Okay. Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
Okay, so the rest of my question was the scriptures that I wanted you to list that were ones that give examples of the attitudes that we should have in this area or praise or worship, which we're going to talk about, I hope, throughout this whole study, because I want this the study in Psalms to apply to us. I want it to be things that we can use in our everyday lives that make sense to us, that have application in our lives. So, and this is something that Sandra just covered, you know, very ably in her class. Her topic was Thanksgiving, but at the end she used several psalms that had to do with Thanksgiving. So this one is talking about Thanksgiving and praise together in the same verse. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we can multiply this verse many, many, many times throughout the Psalms, not to mention the rest of the Bible and the New Testament. So, and I have another couple on that one, 69:30, 106:1. I mean, you can list multiple verses for Thanksgiving. So, do y'all have any other attitudes that you came up with?
Psalms 9, in verse 1, I give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And then verse 2, it talks about with gladness and rejoicing. And so, you know, with all my heart and just like with thankfulness, that I put with gladness. And
okay. With gladness and joy is another one I put down. Does your Bible says I will give thanks in verse 1?
Yes. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of thy wonders. I will be glad and exalt, which is rejoice in thee. And I will sing praise to thy name, the Most High.
Okay. Mine says I will praise you, O Lord. Yours is New King James?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I think there's a couple, besides Thanksgiving, there's a couple of other attitudes there. What are you working on besides Thanksgiving?
Gladness, rejoicing. I also found it in Psalm 51, Psalm 105, you know, just praising the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And my whole heart, particularly I love Psalm 138, verse 1. I will just be thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee, Lord God. And all that.
Okay.
Again.
I put that one down too, and I have 111. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. What does that mean to y'all? What does with my whole heart mean? How can that be an attitude?
It reminds me when, you know, over and over when you study the Kings, talks about David. And the bad king says, you did not follow me like David with his whole heart or fully.
Okay.
Kind of like when I think about it, I tell people, I love you with all my heart. That's completely my, I'm complete. There's my love is complete. And so when we're thankful to God and praise God, there's no room for anything else in that area of my heart. And mm-hmm. God is the one and only. So when I, when we're told to praise him and God with all of our heart,
right. I appreciate it. And along with the completeness, that would leave no place in your heart for anything else. No holes, you know, for love of something else to creep in, or chinks or anything like that, that, you know, doubt. Because if you love God with your whole heart, if when doubt does come along, there are ways to handle that doubt. Because we love God, or, you know, when we have questions or worries or fears. Because we love God, we know where to go to look for the answers or relief or help with whatever issue we're dealing with. And another thing about that, it, you know, when you look at, go back to Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 10. Yeah, 10 verse 12 and 13, and the commandment that's repeated numerous times throughout Deuteronomy and elsewhere. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you. And that's not the one I wanted. Maybe it's in chapter 6. Hang on. Okay, chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And, you know, the number one commandment is what? In Matthew,
love God
with all your heart, with all your soul. So, you know, with everything, with your whole heart, with all you've got. I mean, you could look at this many ways. You know, you could just there's any number of ways I think to look at it. Anybody else have a comment?
another way to look at this is be devoted. When you're devoted,
right,
that is the most important thing.
Right.
And no matter what else happens around that, that comes first.
Right.
When you're devoted to something.
I think that's an excellent point, because when you're devoted, and everybody around you knows it too. You know, you don't have to worry about telling people that you're a Christian or that you're, you know, that this is what you do. They see it. It's seen in your activities. It's seen in the way you live and the way you act and the way you talk. Anything else?
Okay. That's why the Lord put, you shall have no other gods before me, when he gave the Ten Commandments. You know, he's the I Am, and you are not to put anything before him. And then he goes on down about idols and that kind of thing, you know. And so it shows that he should be number one. And when you praise him, that's what should be in your heart, you know, like you were talking about, the same cares of the world, whatever, should not be crowding out what you're saying, what your heart is meaning, and your praise and your devotion to that.
Okay. All right. What's another attitude somebody's got?
Trust.
Okay.
Psalm 118:9, my book, and 6, talks about that.
You want to read that, please?
118:9. It is better to take refuge in God than to trust in princes. Since it's parallelism, seems like that it's, you know, instead of trusting in princes, you trust in God.
Okay. I think that's an excellent attitude to have. You know, if we're praising, worshiping somebody that we don't have trust in, what in the world is that? I'm sorry,
118:9.
146:3. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom
there is no salvation. Absolutely.
Is that the one you just mentioned, Pat?
I definitely
have. Yeah. Okay. 146:3. And you know what? That goes along with Psalm 1 when we start talking about, that's not Psalm 1, that's Proverbs 1. When you walk in the, you know, trust in not in man, but in God. Sorry.
If you go on down in that Psalm, it doesn't make mention the word trust, but verse 5, it says, how blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord is God. And he goes on to describe this God. He makes heaven and the earth, the sea, and justice, his food, and the hungry. We have that. That's our God. We can trust that he's going to do what he says. He's proved it. He doesn't have to prove it to us today. He's all through the scriptures, he's done that. And if we truly are devoted to him, we know he will help us too.
Exactly. And on a side note, the first word in that verse, her Bible says blessed, and mine says happy. And the next psalm after chapter 1 that we're going to study is going to be 19. And because we've studied Matthew 5 so many times in here, what does the word blessed mean in Matthew 5? Spiritually prosperous, or spiritually blessed. And I'm using that to mean the same thing. Blessed is or happy is spiritually happy or spiritually blessed. Not like the world today thinks, you know, well, if I'm not happy, if everything's not like I want it, then I'm not happy. And so God's not happy because I'm not happy. So it can't be, that can't be that way, that kind of thing. So just remember that for whenever we get to chapter 19.
God wants me to be happy.
Right. God wants me to be happy. So whatever is about that this says here can't be right. y'all know what I'm saying. Yes, that's the word. I know we've all heard that before. Many times, depending on how old you are. Okay, any other attitudes?
I put down fear. Psalm 22, 23 is the first passage that I put. But, of course, starts out with, as we well know, talking about Christ. But in Psalm 22 and 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. And then it goes on and tells why. You know, you should stand in awe of him and fear him, hold him in reverence, and stand in awe of him. In Psalm 145, it's right along that same line, It's Psalm 145, verse 10. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O God, and that God of the one shall bless thee. And it goes on down, and it's talking about those who fear him and who look to him. And like Pat was talking about the trusting and stuff, you find it in so many Psalms. Psalm 33 right there, the righteous and the upright, they trust.
Now, I have three here that you did not even mention, so, I mean, it's over and over. But go back to your first verse, Linda. I like the way you're the 22:23, where yours has you who fear the Lord in the first phrase, and then in the third line it says
stand in awe.
Mine has fear again, but I like yours better because the parallelism defines the fear, which is not being afraid. You know, the shaking in your boots afraid. It's what. Awe and reverence. Right, because of who he is, because he's the creator, because he made us. He's the almighty and all powerful, you know, and we're just, you know, his creation. We're just nobody. Just his children.
And you were talking about the help and everything you trust. Verse 24 goes back to Christ. He has not despised and abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard.
Okay. Does anybody else have another one? I have one. Let's look at 104:33. This verse says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And then 146. I really can't read that. 146:8, I think. Nope. That's what it is. Well.
Verse 2 is while I live.
Yes, that's it. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I took that to be with, I have a couple more here. Continuity or regularity. You know, it's not an on again, off again thing. It's something that you commit to and that your attitude is like, you know, once I decide I'm going to serve God, then this is something I do, you know, for my life. This is not something that it's a hit or miss thing or when I feel like it or when I think I need God or like, you know, I can do what I want to 5 days a week or 6 days a week, and then on Sunday I straighten up and do good. You know, it's an everyday, every moment of every day way of life. You know, we talk all the time about our walk, our daily walk. Our worship and praise should be constant, regular, and it should be for the span of our life. And you know, the way David and the other psalmists put it, I think that's something. It's not some. I mean, I know I've thought of it, but it's not something I think about. I think on a real regular basis. I just thought that was. It just struck me as kind of interesting. What do y'all think? No comment, Susan.
I think that could be one of the reasons why not family members get saved. You can worship God without having to go to church.
Yeah.
Well,
I think this is one reason that David was able to serve God like he did, even though he messed up as many times as he did. You know, I look to him so often for encouragement because, you know, when I sin or when I mess up, you know, so many times we think, how am I ever going to get out of this? Or how is God ever going to forgive me for this? Or how can I ever get my life straight? And God, David did some pretty bad stuff. He really, really messed up pretty bad. But his heart was with God, and he fixed it. He got himself turned around, and he fixed it. And he just moved on. He moved ahead with his life and got himself back on track and served God because his heart was committed to serving God. He was a human being, and his humanity got in the way sometimes. And so, you know, we're humans. You know, we mess up. And that, God knows that, and I think God... God stands ready to forgive us as long as our heart is penitent and we stand ready to serve Him. Yes, ma'am.
I think part of the problem with us is we don't have the same heart that David had because we were forgiven. Everything ought to be okay. And David never complained. It's always been interesting to me. God gave David some pretty strict and pretty harsh
circumstances
and yes. consequences for what he did. And yet he just kept going on.
He accepted his circumstances.
Yes, he did. And he continued to serve God.
Yeah, a lot of our society has it in their head that, you know, I'm sorry, it should wipe out all the bad stuff, and it just doesn't.
If you forgive me, I can't have any consequences because of that. Because you've forgiven me, how can you still say that or not let me do this or whatever?
Yeah.
You know? And that's not the way forgiveness works.
Forgiveness cannot lift the consequences.
Right.
You know, say somebody murdered your husband, or you know. You can forgive them for doing that, but you can't bring them back to life. You can't make that change. You know, it doesn't happen. They're still going to go to prison. So, and the person's still dead.
In Psalm 51, David talks about his rejoicing. You know, he admits his sin and he prays for God to create in him a clean heart. And then, starting in verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guilt, and so God." And he said, "Then, you know, oh thou God of my salvation." And then he starts talking about his tongue singing praises of righteousness, God's righteousness, that my mouth may declare thy praise. And then he says that God, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's one of the things that I put down, that we should praise God with a contrite and broken spirit because He saves us and He is the only one that we have that hope in. You know, and we should praise Him like create in me. You know, our prayer should be the same thing. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit in me, because we all lose spirit, we all lose heart, we all sin. And when we praise God, I see David is that is this sustaining thing that his heart, you know, was this.
Right. Good point. Any other attributes anybody wants to mention or comment? All right. Another important thing to note is the connection of Jesus to the Psalms. Now, this shouldn't be any surprise to anybody. Let's look at Luke 24. I didn't put a verse here for some strange reason.
44.
Okay, in 24:44, Jesus is talking to the disciples after the resurrection. And these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You know, there's prophecy all over the prophets, major and minor, and quite a bit in the historical books and in the Pentateuch as well. But the Psalms, actually, you know, what the Psalms, there are more New Testament quotes from Psalms than any other book. I don't know that they're all necessarily prophetic prophecies, but there are more quotations from Psalms than any other book. So it's very interesting that there is a lot of messianic material there as well. You know, when Steve mentions this a lot, when people in the New Testament mention the law and the prophets, what are they talking about when they say the law? What's the law?
The first five
books, right. So the law and the prophets. And here Jesus is equating the Psalms with the law and the prophets. It's all, you know, it's all inspired. It's all a unit. And it's all leading up to God's plan for man, you know, the advent of Jesus and his plan for our salvation.
Well,
yes, ma'am.
Said that in verse 27, chapter 24, it said, "In the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he explained to him the things concerning himself." This is when they were you know, the two on the road to Emmaus is the two disciples. And then he explains in 44 where all that is. It's
okay.
And the salt. But Jesus even used that statement.
I got the end of it.
And also in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 42, Jesus is talking to Pharisees, and he's talking about the wicked tenant farmers. And in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures?" He calls them scriptures because he quotes Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone," so forth and so on. He's talking about himself, but he calls the song scripture. And that would mean something to those Pharisees.
Mm-hmm. So it would. Excellent. Okay. Any other comment on that one? All right. Oh. Okay, number six. Did anybody have any trouble with this? A?
Not really, but I didn't know if you wanted where it was quoted or where it was fulfilled. I put kind of a B.
Okay, well let's skip A for now. Let's go to B, and you'll see why in a minute. Psalm 41:9 is talking about what? Judas, okay. Right. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. All right. Where is that fulfilled? John 13? Okay. I wrote down 18 for some reason. Okay. What about in the other Gospels? Right. Mark 14 and Luke 22. Okay. Now, let's look at Psalm 118:22, and this one is about the something we just read about that Linda was mentioning, the chief cornerstone. 118:22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's actually where we just quoted from. Okay, so we know that is fulfilled in Matthew 21:4. I also put Ephesians 2:20 because it's Paul mentions it's there as well. Did y'all put that one?
His
one. Uh-huh. Okay, now, let's go to Psalm 22. This one is about the actual crucifixion. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Now, that's what Jesus said while on the cross. And where is that quoted, or where do we read that in the New Testament? Okay.
Matthew 27.
27:46, okay. And then in verse 18, 18. "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Where's that one?
John 19:23.
Okay. And?
27:35.
Okay. Now, where, and in verse 16, "Where they pierced my hands and feet." Where do you find that? I didn't.
Well, I put some things when the disciples were together. He showed them.
Yes.
And so they were pierced. It doesn't. That's why I say I didn't know exactly what you were looking for here. But it is very evident that this happened because he said, "Look here at the hands."
Yes.
On my hands and feet.
Yes. I was totally shocked that it was not written in one of the accounts that they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. I don't know why. I guess because I knew this was here and I knew that was there, but there was no actual account of it. And so in some of my reading, there is some controversy over the translation of this. And some people, some Jewish teachers think this means lions at my hand and feet. The word, there's a teeny little difference in the letters, the Hebrew letters of pierced and lions at my hand and feet. So I don't know that really has anything to do with this or not, because we do know that his hands and feet were pierced, and it may be because of that evidence that the translators went ahead and used that particular translation in the Psalms. But That's neither here nor there. We do know his hands and feet were pierced because of evidence later. It's not exactly quoted, and that, so that was an eye-opener for me, because that's what I was looking for.
Never even crossed
my mind. Me either. I think I thought it was there, and I sure couldn't find it. So, you know, I had to go where Pat did when he was showing them his hands and feet and the holes, the scars. Any other comments?
Most
of the other books in the Bible provide for us things like historical facts, doctrine, law, examples, commandments, instruction. Not that Psalms doesn't provide instruction. You start right off with instruction in Psalm 1. We're going to see that immediately. But very often Psalms offer something else. And that's what I'm hoping to look at mainly in what we're going to study. A lot more emotional stimulation, for example, especially in David's Psalms, sympathy or comfort for suffering, and reassurance for when you're feeling forsaken, the joy of healing when burdened with guilt, and encouragement or peace when your heart is broken. We see a lot of that in Psalms, and maybe the reason for that is the fact that it's poetry. I don't know. Maybe that's the way David thought. Maybe he, because he had such a tender heart, because he did have a broken and contrite heart. That was the way that's the way he dealt with his sin. I don't know. But there's plenty of these also in other scriptures. For example, in 1 Peter, there's the whole things about hope in the middle of suffering, and like the book of Philippians is about joy and rejoicing. And the way Paul, after his conversion, he immediately turned his life around and began following Jesus. So the fact that many were written by David, I don't know that they were that most, maybe half, probably half-ish. I can't say that most of the ones we're going to study are written by David, because I hadn't really gotten that far. I don't know, but. I'm sorry, I don't have it all done ahead of time like I usually do, but I just don't. How does Acts 13:22 describe David? We've already touched on this. And we've talked about, several of the reasons why. Because his heart, he had committed himself to following God. And he did have the broken and contrite spirit. He wanted to follow God. And when he did mess up, he got back on track and that kind of thing. He was a singer and a poet. But he was also a man of war. He wasn't any sissy. I don't know. I think a lot of people think that poetry is for wimps or women. It's not for men, but I don't think David was a wimp or a sissy.
It's interesting in Acts, the verse we just read, verse 22, from God's perspective, he says that he knew that David would always be his rival. Now, like you were talking, no matter how bad David messed up, God knew that David would do his will.
Right, and he passed over all those other sons of Jesse.
Yeah.
Because he knew David's heart. And he was still a very, very young man at that point when he knew that.
Without the Psalms, we could have Christ tell us that he's the man after his own heart. But without the Psalms, we couldn't read that for ourselves. You couldn't read the book of Psalms and see David's heart.
Exactly.
So that's where we see David's heart. Is
right.
We see it in his life and in his actions. He repented, he moved on. But we see that he still suffered, he was sorry, he was thankful. for God's forgiveness.
Maybe that's what makes him more human to us, because we can see his heart, and it makes me that's what makes me feel that he's somebody I can look to for encouragement, because I know how bad he felt, how hard things were for him. I don't know.
You know, I think a lot of times people today have a hard time forgiving themselves. You know, they repented, and I guess they just don't trust that God's forgiven them.
Or they feel so bad that they think there's no way to get past it.
Oh, right, and David could see past that.
Right.
He could forgive himself and move on.
He didn't go hide in the hole.
Right. Like some prophets.
And he praised, and this is what we have.
Right.
And with his attitude, we can have a heart after God. We follow what he says, beginning with Psalms 1.
That's true. You know, I was just thinking, as somebody was saying something, that, you know, David had almost a direct connection with God. He had prophets that came to him, who came straight from God. But then when I said that about the prophet that went hidden hole, or hid, you know, wanted to die, he had a direct connection with God. So we're not suffering, and we're not less blessed to not have a prophet come and tell us exactly what God's thinking, because we have this. This is our connection to God, and this is our hope for, you know, what God's promised us. We have everything that David had, just in a different form. And we're going to talk later about the blessing of God's word. You know, what his word is to us, you know, and how great a blessing that is, because we have it and are able to know God's mind through his word.
Because this has stood the test of time. It's here. We can read it. We can read it for ourselves. We don't have to have someone telling us. Because there were false prophets. A lot of the kings had prophets telling them exactly what they wanted to hear. And they believed they were from God. Jeremiah, you know, he brought false prophets. But now we can read God's word. Somebody can tell us something, and we can go check it out for ourselves. We don't have to depend on them.
That's a good point. Very good point.
And it's no more a mystery. There were so many things that the prophets longed to hear.
And they don't.
But
they
now
didn't know.
It's unveiled.
Good. That's a good one. All right. So obviously we can all identify with tragedy and the guilt and consequences of sin. We've touched on all of this. Depression, betrayal, doubt, uncertainty, peer pressure, family struggles, loneliness, fear, loss, discouragement, temptation, loss of control, lack of gratitude, and I'm sure you can think of multitudes more. But this is where I'm hoping to focus this class, as far as the study and what we can gain from Psalms and how it can help us in our everyday lives. You know, when some of this stuff comes up for us, you know, see either how David dealt with it, or another psalmist maybe, or what, how his thoughts helped him to come back to in line with God, or his thoughts showed his trust in God that caused him to come back in line with God, or come back to a realization that he was so, so blessed, and that he had so much because he had God on his side. Does that make sense to everybody? I want us to be, I mean, I know this is everybody's goal, but I'm hoping that, you know, we can all get stronger. You know, we can be better mothers and grandmothers and wives and Christians, and that we can all be better able to go to heaven. I mean, I know that's anybody's goal as a teacher, but anyway, I hope we can all learn something. Is there any other comments? I'm very sorry I was late today. And I have another lesson to pass out. So, do I just push record?